Well, good morning, everyone. It's always a joy to come here to our church and worship with one another. We have an amazing and wonderful God. And so this morning, I really hope that you will be fed as much as I have studying for this sermon. So last week, we started a two-part series about the lost and the found. And we looked at the transformation of a father's youngest son who ends up repenting of his sins, and he turns back to his father. And it was really a beautiful scene. And so this morning, we're going to be studying the eldest son. But before we get there, I just want to do a quick review of what we covered last week. Now, I know that we all know what it feels like when we lose something. I'm very good at that. You can ask my wife. Maybe you lose your keys, your wallet, even more terrifying when you lose your child at the store. There's always this sense of panic when you lose something that's meaningful. But when it comes to a lost and a precious soul, it's so much more concerning because there are eternal ramifications. And so the story of the prodigal son begins with the youngest son making a very bold request, and he asked his father for his share of the inheritance. But what he's really saying to his dad is, I want you to be dead so that I can have my share of the inheritance now. And shockingly, the father grants this request, and he divides his wealth between both of his sons, not just the youngest one, but also with the eldest as well. And so the youngest son, he takes his money, and he packs up his belongings, and he leaves for a distant land. He gets as far away as he possibly can because he wants to avoid any accountability. And so when he actually reaches this distant land, this young man, he starts to indulge in the desires of his flesh, and he starts to live very recklessly, and he's spending his inheritance on prostitutes and lavish living. And soon, he spends his money and finds himself in a very desperate situation. He's completely broke, and he's living in a distant land far away from anybody that he knows. And at that very same time, this very severe famine hits the land, hits the country, and nobody is willing to help him. And so in a desperate attempt to continue on with his life, this young man goes out and he hires himself out to work in the fields with the pigs. Now to the Jew, this would be completely degrading because pigs in the Jewish culture, they're disgusting animals. And so day after day, this prodigal son, he works with the pigs. But this job, it doesn't even pay enough so that he can put a meal on his table. And he soon becomes so hungry that even the pig slop starts to look appetizing to him, and he wants to eat right along with the pigs. The problem is these carob pods that he's feeding the pigs, they're very hard. And if you try to chew on them in their raw form, they can even break your teeth. So he's not able to eat. He's hungry and he's starving. His clothes are a mess. They're all tattered. He smells like a pig. And so figuratively speaking, he's reached the bottom of the barrel. He's desperate and he's alone. And so it's in this state that he begins to evaluate his heart. And he realizes how much he has grieved his father. He's dishonored his father. He's insulted him. He's disregarded him. How could a father forgive such a wretched and evil son? Would he forgive him if he returned home? Because that was the question that was in the foremost of his mind. And so the young man remembered the character of his loving father. Even, even his hired servants were well treated. The father always provided more than enough bread for them to eat. And so the son began to plan to return home and to ask for forgiveness. And so as he turned away from this distant land towards his loving father, this is really a beautiful picture of repentance. And so on the way home, the young man, he starts to think about what he's going to say to his father. It's like he's rehearsing. Father, I've sinned against you. No. That doesn't express my feelings. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So as the son approached, and he's still a long way off, the father, he's looking out for his son. And he sees them in the distance, and he feels such compassion for him that he runs out to him. And when he gets to him, he embraces him, gives him that big embrazo, and he kisses him. From the very depths of his heart, the son confesses to his father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you, Father. But before the son can even finish speaking to the father interrupts, and he tells a servant, quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And the father, full of mercy and full of grace, completely restores his son. This is complete sonship. Then he says, bring the fattened calf and kill it so that we can celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. What a joy it was to receive his son back into his loving arms. But the story does not end here. This is only half the story, because the father has another son. He is the eldest of the two sons. And so to understand the message of this parable, we also need to know about the character of the oldest son. So let us open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. And today we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 32. I know it says 11 through 24, but that was last week. So this week we'll be in 25 through verse 32. And so this is the rest of the story. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. And his father, he came out and he entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, he who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found. Let us pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, glory be to your name. Dear Lord, I know each and every one of us in here, we have a loved one, maybe a family member, a friend, a colleague, somebody that we love dearly who is lost, who does not know you. And we know, dear Lord, that there are some extreme consequences for not believing. And so we pray, dear Lord, that each one of us could just be the salt and the light of the earth to proclaim the good news of the gospel, so that those who cannot see and cannot hear and do not have a heart that can believe can be transformed, that you would give them a new heart and eyes to see and ears to hear, so that they can believe, that the lost would be found. Oh, dear Lord, this is our greatest hope for our loved ones. And we just pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as Jesus begins the next part of this parable, he tells us about the character of his oldest son. And at first glance, one may say that the oldest son, he's the good guy. He's the obedient one. He's the one who pays attention. And so as we read the Bible, we would think, yeah, this is the Christian. He certainly appears to be obedient. I mean, he's out in the Father's field. He's working. He's not living a reckless life. He's not squandering his money on prostitutes, as his youngest brother did. And other workers in the field and the townspeople, when they see him, they would see that he looks holy. He sounds holy. Everything that appears seems to be holy. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees who were listening to Jesus tell this parable would have said, finally, we get to hear about the righteous son. And so we need to ask, who is this older son? Well, it may come to a surprise to you if you don't know this story, that the oldest son in this story symbolizes the Pharisee. And the Pharisees, they were hypocritical, and yet the most outwardly religious people on the earth at that time. Their appearance was that of a righteous person, someone who was holy and devout to the Lord, but Jesus compared them to whitewashed tombs. Brother Charlie this morning read about all the different woes that Jesus talked about concerning the Pharisees. They look beautiful on the outside, but their hearts, they're filled with death and sin on the inside. And so Jesus also stated that they lay these religious burdens on people, yet they refuse to lift a finger to help others. And in verse 25, it says that the older son, he was in the field. And so we assume that he's working and serving his father. But we need to keep this in mind, that the older son is the son of a noble man. And noble men and their sons do not work in the fields, not like the slaves did, because these were men of dignity. The servants and the slaves, these are the true laborers. They're the ones who water and plant and harvest, and they do all of the hard work. So the older son would have been an overseer of these workers. And so likely he's sitting in the shade and he's giving out the orders. And so it happened that one day as he approached the house, he hears music and he hears dancing. Now I want to point out something very interesting here, that the eldest son was not aware of this celebration that's going on. So what does this tell us about him? It says that he was not aware of his father's affair. Keep in mind that killing the fattened calf was reserved for very large celebrations, such as weddings. Celebrations of this magnitude, it takes time to plan out. First of all, you have to plan the food items, what's going to be on the menu. Then you're going to have to take the jars and fill them up with wine, and the dining area needs to be prepared for the guests that would attend. In addition, the father would have also sent out invitations to the town people to come and join in the celebration. Yet the eldest son has no idea about this celebration. Something else to note, that when the son hears the celebration, he doesn't approach the house. Does that seem odd? even though he hears the music and people having fun and dancing, he stays away. Why would the eldest son not enter into his very own father's house? Instead of approaching the house and calling out to his father, he calls on one of the servants and he asks, "What's going on? What's happening?" Pride was a barrier for the eldest son, and that's why he couldn't bring himself to go to the house. He may have been living on his father's estate, however, he was so distant from his father, having no relationship with him, that he had no clue. So he doesn't approach the house. He has no desire to talk to his father or to welcome his little brother who had been lost. There was no relationship and very little communication, which is a picture of the Pharisee who did not have a true relationship with the Lord. In Matthew 23:3, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourself nor allow those who would enter to go in." So because the oldest brother refused to enter the house, it was the servant who has to inform him about the celebration. And so in verse 27 and 28, the servant says to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. So the servant informs the eldest son, "Your brother has come back, and he's safe, and he's sound." Once again, it's interesting to see that even the servant knows more about what's happening and what's going on. Who knows how long the eldest son has been separated from his father and his house? But what we can tell from this story is he has no clue about this wonderful celebration. And so hearing that his younger brother has returned, it makes him, his pride makes his anger boil. And so he refuses to approach. The prodigal son may have moved far off to a distant country, but the truth of the matter is that the oldest son, despite living on the father's estate, living in close proximity to the father, he was just as far from the father as the prodigal son had been when he moved from a distant land. Both of these sons, they're both sinners. They're just two different types of sinners. The youngest son is like the tax collector. His sins are outright and they're obvious because he indulges in the passions of his flesh. So these are things that you can observe. Where the oldest son is like the Pharisee. He appears to be righteous. He seems to be the good son. Others see him as a good person. Yet on the inside, his heart, it's depraved, it's wicked. He is a self-righteous hypocrite. He refuses to see himself as the sinner. And so for this reason, the oldest son becomes angry when the servant says, "Your brother has come home safe and sound, and now there's a celebration." Remember that the prodigal son, he was away for some time. We don't know how long. Perhaps it was even for years. And so one would think that the older brother would be overjoyed that his little brother has come home. After all, they are family members. And his younger brother was truly lost. They had no idea where he was. But now he's safe and he's sound in the house of his father. If he really loved his father and his brother, the oldest son too would have been overjoyed and he would have joined in the celebration. Instead, the oldest son responds with anger. and he begins to burn in his heart with this anger. He's so upset that he can't even approach the house, much less than join this party. And the eldest son's heart, it's filled with anger towards his father, who should be honoring, this is what he's thinking, he should be honoring his obedient and eldest son instead. He doesn't love his father. He doesn't love his brother. He only has love for himself, thinking in his mind, I'm the good son. I'm the son that should be honored. I work for my father day after day, and he dares to celebrate this son who has a sinner, who is wasting his money on prostitutes, when I'm the one who faithfully works for him. And so in his prideful anger and bitterness, the elder son, he fails to see his own sin. He doesn't think that he's done anything wrong, and therefore he has no reason to ask for forgiveness. But let's think about the sin of hatred. In Matthew 5:22, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." So as we look at this scripture, we can see that there's a clear picture of a hateful internal attitude of the eldest son's heart. First of all, he's angry with both the father and the brother. He thinks and believes that his brother is good for nothing, but he also thinks the same thing of his father, who has dishonorably restored the youngest son. He certainly thinks that his brother is a fool for his reckless living, but he also thinks his father is a fool for not punishing his son. So for these reasons, the eldest son, his heart burns with such anger. He doesn't see. His heart carries the same moral guilt as the sin of a murderer. He's very angry at his dad's forgiveness towards his wayward son. He cannot understand why his father spends time and his attention with his youngest son, who is clearly the sinner. Because of the father's actions, the eldest son actually sees his father as being dishonorable to act in such a way. The father should have punished his younger son for this detestable and this loose living. And he fails to understand the father's compassion and mercy and grace and forgiveness and reconciliation with his lost son. This is the same picture of the Pharisees, who cannot understand why Jesus spends time associating with sinners such as tax collectors and prostitutes. Yet despite the anger of the eldest son, the father, he comes out to the oldest son to entreat him. And so the father, he reaches out with this selfless love and kindness and compassion. He's seeking to save his eldest son, who is lost. This is the same picture of Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost. Just as the father went out to the youngest son, now he leaves the celebration to entreat the older son. Now, the word entreat means to plead with. In other words, the father, he's imploring his son. He's begging his lost son. He loves him, and he wants him to come to the house and to join the celebration, to be saved. If only the eldest son would turn from his sinful heart and come to his loving father. So how does the older son respond to his father's petition? In verse 29, this is what the older son says. He answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Notice that when the eldest son first speaks, he doesn't even properly address his father. Rather than calling him father, he disrespectfully starts the conversation by saying, "Look." Can you hear the anger and the bitterness and the disrespect? Even the prodigal son, if you remember back in verse 12, when he first asked for his share of the estate, he addresses his father as father, but not the older son, because he doesn't have a relationship with him, because he burns with such anger. And when people get angry and upset, they have a tendency to raise their voice, and they have a tendency to point their finger at the person that's offended them. And so you can just picture the oldest son pointing his finger and raising his voice to his father. "Look, I have been a slave for you all these years. I've never disobeyed a command. And you've never given me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends." Notice how many times the oldest son uses words that refer to himself, because he's selfish at heart. In verse 29, "I have served. I have never disobeyed. Gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends." In one sentence, he refers to himself using three first-person pronouns, I, me, and my, a total of five times in one sentence. And so what he does here is he reveals his selfish heart. At the same time, he's declaring that he's self-righteous. He cannot repent of his sinfulness because he doesn't see himself as a sinner. You cannot repent if you don't acknowledge your sins. What the eldest son believes is that he has worked for years obeying all of his father's commands. He's a good man. He's the good son who has earned what is due to him. This eldest son even makes the claim that he has served the father perfectly. He claims that he has never disobeyed the commands of the father, that he's never done anything wrong. Could this statement be true? Has the son perfectly been righteous, always obeying every single command? Is it possible to be perfect and righteous without ever breaking the law? Well, clouded by his anger and elevated contempt for his father, the eldest son was unable to recognize just how deeply he was sinning against his father. He didn't realize it, but he's violating the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and your mother. No one is perfect. We all fall short of God's glory because we all sin. And so the eldest son's claim to never disobey his father is completely false. The son has the same spirit as that of the Pharisees. He doesn't acknowledge or recognize that he is also a sinner. And his next action is clearly sinful. Then he falsely accuses his father of neglecting him. And he says, "You killed the fattened calf for your sinful son who has not done anything for you. Yet I have always obeyed, and you've never given me a young goat so that I can celebrate with my friends." Now, I want you to get the full picture here of what the older son is saying. I want you to understand that the meat from a fattened calf typically weighs between 1,200 and 14 pounds. This is a big chunk of meat. You can have quite a barbecue with that. While the meat from a young goat, and we're talking a larger size young goat, is about 120 pounds. There's a big difference here. And so he is saying, I am the good son, and you don't even give me a measly small goat. Notice that the eldest son doesn't even include his father or his brother in this suggested celebration that he wants to have with his friends. He only wants to celebrate with other righteous people who are like him. Self-righteous men who don't associate with sinners, because that would be detestable. And his father, he sees his father and his son as detestable sinners. The eldest son feels that his father has been unfair, not giving the righteous son the best meat. And even though verse 12 says that the father, he divided the wealth between both sons. It's in verse 12, meaning that the older son had also received his share of the inheritance. And if you look at Deuteronomy 21:17, it states that the firstborn son was to receive a double portion of the inheritance. So that means that the oldest son would have received 2/3 of the father's estate. That's twice as much as what the prodigal son had received. Yet he selfishly complains about not receiving a young goat when he's already been provided for more than abundantly. Despite receiving such a large inheritance, the older son still accuses the father of being unfair. He accuses the father of being the one who is in error. He doesn't see himself as a sinner needing to repent, but he believes that it is the father who should be the one who is asking him for forgiveness. This is a heartbreaking story, because this is the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven without repenting of their sins. You have to turn away from your sin and turn towards God. In Luke 13:3, Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you will also perish." The son is essentially calling his good father evil. Now it is the oldest son who wishes that his father would be dead so that he could have control of the entire estate, so he can do what he pleases. Now remember that the father had given back full sonship to the prodigal son, to his youngest son. Remember that? Meaning that this young son could now use up more of the father's wealth and the father's resources. This was certainly a threat to the eldest son's power and his wealth. And then in verse 30, the eldest son continues. He continues on with this assault, making more accusations against his father. And in verse 30, he says, "But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him." The oldest son, he has so much hatred that he won't even acknowledge his brother as family. Rather, he says, "This son of yours." He doesn't refer to him as his brother. "Well, he came home and he devoured your wealth with prostitutes, and you're celebrating his return by killing the fattened calf. How dare you do such a dishonorable thing, father?" The oldest son's attacks the honor and the character, the integrity of his own father. The entire scene is a demonstration of the character of the Pharisees and how they viewed themselves. They believed that they were the righteous ones. They believed that they were the ones who would enter into the kingdom of heaven because they earned that right. And in the same way, they condemned Jesus for his compassion, for his mercy, for the tax collector and the prostitute, the people that he was associating with, all the sinners. And so they judged Jesus. And what did they do? They called him a blasphemer, a lawbreaker, a glutton, a drunkard. They even went as far as to say that Jesus was demon-possessed and in league with Beelzebub, who is Satan. And so the Pharisees, they falsely accused Jesus to discredit him, to prevent him from the public believing that he was the Messiah. They were deeply threatened by Jesus' authority and those who follow Jesus. Because if the public accepted Jesus as the true King of Israel, then the Pharisees, they would lose their religious authority and their social prestige and their control over the people. And these religious leaders, they wanted Jesus out of the picture. And so they started to look for ways to kill him. This is horrible. This is horrific. But this is the internal attitude of the heart of the Pharisee. It's depraved and utterly sinful, lost in the darkness of their own sinful heart. And the eldest son, he failed to understand why the father killed the fattened calf. In disgust, he says to his father, "You killed the fattened calf for him. He wasted your money on prostitutes, and you celebrate this sinful son." However, the eldest son didn't understand why the father killed the fattened calf and had this celebration. Yes, the father was extremely happy and joyful that his lost son had been found. Yes, but that is not the reason for the celebration. The fattened calf was not killed for the glory of the prodigal son. The celebration in the killing of the fattened calf was for the glory of the father. It is the father who had compassion on the son. It is the father who forgave and restored him completely, who gave him full sonship. The father is the one that the people are honoring because of the love and compassion and the forgiveness that he has. What a beautiful heart. Notice all that the Lord does for us. In Ephesians 1:5, it says, "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, who is Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." The salvation of lost sinners is for the glory of God. He is the one who does all the work. He gives us eternal life. He adopts us as sons and daughters. We're family. Consider the ultimate wedding feast at the end of the age, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, I can't wait for that celebration. In Revelation 19:7-9, all of heaven is rejoicing as the bride, that is the church, is united with Christ. And who are the believers giving glory to? Is it to the sinners? Is it to the former sinners? No, they are giving glory to him. They're giving glory to God. This celebration is for God's glory. It's not for the former sinners. It is for the Lord, who is full of compassion and mercy and grace, to reconcile us sinners to come home, to be able to enter into his kingdom in heaven. He is the one who has done everything to save us. It was God the Father who sent his one and only Son to seek and to save the lost. And then it was he who sealed us with the Holy Spirit, who is the helper. The Holy Spirit is that pledge which seals us with ownership, saying that you are saved. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. So let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. So how does the loving father respond to his accusing son? In verse 31, and he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." This son clearly doesn't know the character of his father. He clearly doesn't have an intimate relationship with him. He doesn't understand that everything has always been available and there for him. And the father, he had already given the sons their inheritance. Everything that the father has owned has always been available to the eldest son. But in the same way, the scribes and the Pharisees had access to all of God's riches and his truth. And even though they spent time reading the scripture and writing down the scripture and worshiping in the synagogues and sacrificing in the temple and teaching scripture, they never partook in the immense treasures of the Lord. They never partook of the treasures that the Lord gives to the repentant sinner. The Lord offers everyone an invitation to come to him, and he has endless mercy and grace to the penitent sinner. Salvation is this magnanimous gift that none of us deserve. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. And as far as the east is from the west, so does he remove sin from us. The Pharisees, however, they didn't repent because they didn't see themselves as sinners. And salvation is not available to those who have this self-righteous heart attitude, to those who are trusting in their own righteousness and who are depending on the things that they do and the works that they do. Salvation cannot be earned. They cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven with this kind of an internal heart. Heaven is for those who are poor in spirit, who recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt and lost and hopelessly apart from the Lord. How great and wonderful is the gift of eternal life that the Lord offers to all who repent and believe. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. And then the loving father, he entreats his son, the oldest son, and he says to him in verse 32, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother, he was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found." Just imagine the celebration in heaven when one sinner repents. There is joy before the multitude of angels of God, and there must be a roar of cheers in heaven when one who was lost is found. Can you just picture the scene? I can only imagine the thunderous shouts of joy when that sinner repents. What greater gift is there than eternal life and to be able to spend the rest of eternity in God's kingdom in heaven? Inheriting the kingdom of heaven is the ultimate gift, to inherit eternal life in Christ. What a huge blessing from the Lord. And you know what? He receives glory and honor when that lost soul is found. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God have the most joy of all when the lost are found. And so the gracious Father tells his Son, "We had to celebrate. How wonderful it is that your brother, who was a dead sinner, has come to life. He's come home." What the Father is saying to the eldest son is, "I'll embrace you too. I'll kiss you. And I'll give you full sonship. I'm inviting you to the house and to come in and join the celebration. If only you would turn from your sin and come to me, son." Can you hear the pain? If you repent of your sins, you can also enter into my joy and into my house and have eternal life in heaven forever and ever. The good news, it's the same. It's the same offer that it is for me and for you here today. And so I ask, how does the oldest son respond to this invitation? So in closing today, I would like for us to consider the ending of this parable. So if you noticed, if you've read this beforehand, this parable, it doesn't have an ending. It's kind of like a cliffhanger from your favorite television series. You have to wait until the following year when the new season begins to find out what happens. Don't you hate when shows are like that? You're like, yeah, want to know now. Well, in the case of this parable, we don't know what happens to the eldest son. And so there are two possibilities. Now, I want you to note that these possibilities, these are inferences that I'm making. They weren't actually written into the parable. I'm suggesting how the story may have ended. So the first possible ending would be what we all would hope for, that the oldest son realizes indeed that he is a wretched sinner who is completely bankrupt, having nothing to offer his father. And so he repents and he submits himself completely to the Lord. He asks for forgiveness, for being disrespectful, for disregarding him, for being self-righteous, for being selfish, for being prideful, for being arrogant, and all the other sins that were piled up high to heaven. He's guilty of committing them all. And so after he repents, the father, he embraces his son and he hugs him and he kisses him and he calls the servant and tells the servant, put a robe on him and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And he brings his son into the celebration. That's the ending that we would hope for, that the lost would be found. The second ending, however, is quite the opposite. It's actually a horrific ending. If we consider the Pharisees who represent the character of the eldest son, how did they treat Jesus Christ, our Lord? They opposed him and they conspired against Jesus because his teachings and his miracles and everything that he did, they were all a threat to their religious authority, and their hypocrisy was exposed. They didn't want to lose their power and authority as the religious leaders. And so for this, they plotted against Jesus and they coordinated a fatal ending. And at the trial that they orchestrated, they incited the townspeople to shout, crucify him, crucify him. And that's what they did to the Messiah. And so in this second possible ending, the son, the eldest son, does likewise, fearing that he would lose his wealth and the estate and his position. He starts to plan against his father, also that he could secure his future inheritance. And so the oldest son makes a plan that is horrific and downright evil. But he thought, if only the father would die, I could have full access to this estate and it would be under my control. And so the eldest son falsely accuses his father, and then he takes these false accusations to the governor of the land. And as the trial takes place, he incites the crowd, crucify him, crucify him. What a shocking and horrific ending that this possibility would be. And we should all be appalled at this kind of anger and hatred. But this was the heart attitude of the Pharisee. And so the question should be, how does your story end? What is the internal attitude of your heart? How will you respond to the loving Father in heaven who sent his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life? will you accept the invitation of our loving Father, the invitation that he's extending you to join into the celebration of eternal life in Christ, to come home and celebrate the glory of God who is full of mercy and full of grace and willing to forgive you and give you full sonship or daughtership? Every one of us here is a prodigal son, but every one of us here is also a Pharisee. We are all wretched and lost sinners, and we are all in need of the Father's mercy and grace. And our God, he is beautiful, he's loving, he's compassionate, and he's willing to forgive those who truly repent. The Lord says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So just so, I tell you, there will be joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a very heavy message, and I know that we are all aware of somebody in our lives who is lost, who needs to come to the foot of the cross knowing that they are a sinner, a lost sinner, in need of being found, dear Lord. And so we pray for those who are in our lives who are lost. We pray that they would be found. And we pray for a wondrous celebration in your kingdom in heaven, dear Lord. So please help us to be the salt and the light of the world, that we would go forth and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Amen.